Have you heard the line, clothes make the man? Mark Twain said he found that to be true because he noticed that naked people have little to no influence in society. Clothes make the man. You are what you wear. Hickey Freeman, Gucci, Dior, Versace, Prada, Rolex, Armani, Walmart. The proms just happened. Girls in beautiful dresses, guys renting tuxes. My favorite joke involving tuxes involves two penguins talking to each other, and I thought about telling it here, but knowing how you guys respond to jokes featuring two animals, I'm just going to go on. But young people dressing up in their nicest clothes that they've ever worn, spending time together, enjoying good food, good music, good friends, that's good. Clothes make the man. Nice clothing is nice. Some clothing is not. Went on a missions trip to Panama. Our group stayed in Chiriquí, which is a nice suburb of David, where there are houses and streets and stores and gas stations and restaurants, and it's pretty normal. But for 3 days, we went to Soloy, up in the Panamanian mountains. And we were told when we were going up, we should wear work clothes and we should bring one change of clothes with us. And we said, wait, what? 3 days, two nights, and one change of clothes? And the missionary said, we don't have room in vehicles for anything more. It'll suffice. So we drove up to Soloy. We arrived around noon. It was very hot there. My shirt was soaked through with sweat by the time we had unloaded the trucks. Then we started to work, painting, digging a pit, pouring a slab, and within an hour, my pants were soaked through with sweat, wringing wet totally. I literally had no dry spot on my body to wipe my hands. And that was in addition to the paint and the concrete dust and the mud that was covering all over me. We worked until sundown before we quit that day. We showered under a tree. It had a water hose hanging down over a branch and a tarp 5 feet high. So most of my son's upper body was above the barrier when he got in to shower. There was no top, there were no walls. You could talk to people while they were showering. It was very weird. But we each went in and we peeled off our disgusting clothes we were wearing. We washed off the filth. Then we put on our good pair of clothes as we were instructed. It was nice to be clean again. When we were eating supper in the dark that night, one teen asked Glenn Russell, the missionary, what we would change into the following night when we were done working. He said, same clothes. And they said, won't they be filthy too? And he said, no, because tomorrow morning you're going to change back into what you wore today so that the clothes you have on now will still be fresh tomorrow night. And that's what we did. The next morning we put on disgusting, filthy, still soaking wet clothes that we had worn the day before. And we went back to work. And that evening, we showered and we put on our good set of clothes again. On the third morning, he said, just wear your clean clothes. And we worked all day and we drove back down the mountain into town, disgusting, and we cleaned up in the homes of the people where we were staying. 3 days, some of the hardest labor in my life, two pairs of pants, two shirts, not fit to burn once we were done with them. Sometimes clothes are great and they make you feel better than you are. Sometimes clothes are gross and they make you feel like you're nothing. Paul uses clothing words at the bottom of page 4 of Ephesians to explain what following Jesus is like. In Ephesians 4:22, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul says, put off the old self. Strip off your old self. Take it off. Throw it away. Burn it like those filthy clothes that we wore in Soloy. Remove the old from you. Don't be like you used to be. He uses the same word that we use for removing our shirt or our pants. Paul says, get it off of you. And the reason we're supposed to lose that outfit, Paul says, is because it's being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Paul says the old you, the way you used to do life, it wanted stuff, but it never got what it wanted. It never led to good. Doesn't it strike you ironic that one of the most famous rock groups ever, the Rolling Stones, their most famous song is called Satisfaction? And the whole point of the song is, I can't get no. Paul said, the same thing 2,000 years ago, that life, when you live it to please yourself, doesn't please you. So he said, ditch that old out-of-style life like an old out-of-style leisure suit that you used to think was cool. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true holiness and righteousness. Paul says, dress up in Christ, bring out the new suit and try it on. Because when we do that, when we peel off the old self and throw on a new, it makes us different. And it marks us different from everybody around us. Paul says in verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they are full of greed. And we read that and say, whoa, thank you very much, Debbie Downer. Wow, Paul, that's how you see it. But listen to how the guy, personally trained by Jesus, describes people who are not connected to Jesus. He says their thinking is futile. They have meaningless thoughts. They make empty plans. It won't get them to what they want. I once heard a comedian say, trying to find the meaning of life is like a blind man in a dark cellar in the middle of the night looking for a black cat that's not there. Wow. When they try to understand stuff, they are in the dark and therefore separated from God. They just don't know how to do life because their hearts have been hardened. Have you ever met people? Have you ever worked for people? Have you ever lived with people who just have hard hearts? They're just hard. They're unhappy. They're scary people. On Halloween, they once asked some kids in a third grade class what scared them the most. When asked what scared him the most, Paul said, werewolves. When asked what scared her the most, Nina said, sharks. Those are normal third grade answers, right? When Dylan was asked what scared him the most, Dylan said, the unstoppable march of time that is slowly grinding all of us towards an inevitable death. Then they asked Catherine what scared her the most, and she said, Dylan. Paul says people have lost their sensitivity. They don't feel things anymore, which is why they dive into whatever they think is going to make them feel alive for a minute. Have you ever been with people at the end of their lives and they feel themselves slipping away? And they'll say to someone in the room, hold my hand. And someone will grab their hand and the dying person will say, no, squeeze harder, harder. Because they just want to feel something. That, says Paul, is how people in Ephesus are on the inside. He's telling the church in Ephesus to not be like the Gentiles who live all around them. But he could be writing to a church in Victor, couldn't he? Couldn't Paul say, so I tell you this and insist on the Lord that you must no longer live as the Americans do in the futility of their thinking? Have not Americans lost their sensitivity? Do they not indulge in impurity with a continual lust for more? Is American thinking not futile, meaningless, empty? This is not hard. I can illustrate this. Stop me if you've seen this one. Two guys wake up, don't know what happened, chained to pipes, with a dead guy and a gun in a pool of blood lying between them. And they have instructions that each guy has to cut off his leg and get the gun and kill the other guy or his family will die. And after all that happens, the dead guy in the blood stands up. He wasn't really dead. He staged the whole thing for his entertainment. That's the movie Saul. There are now 9 Saul movies in America. And you say, come on, Walker, that's torture porn. That does not represent America well. Okay, how about comedy? How about television sitcoms? Probably the most beloved comedian in my lifetime, probably, Jerry Seinfeld. Well, what was his show about? I saw him interviewed once, and they asked him, what was the thinking behind his show? What was Seinfeld trying to say? And Jerry said, oh, no, No, we weren't trying to say anything. We decided we weren't going to teach anything. We weren't going to be heartwarming. We decided early on, no meaning, no hugs. He said, don't you know, it was a show about nothing. Do you ever wonder what's wrong with our country? Could it be that our thinking is futile, our hearts are hard, our understanding is darkened, that we've separated ourselves from God? That's how the people we interact with every day live their lives. Paul says in verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul's writing to people who have decided to follow Jesus, and he says, Christians wear new clothes. Here's your Greek lesson for the day. I'm sure you walked in hoping that you would get some more Greek in you. In Greek, a verb in the aorist tense means punctiliar action, punctiliar. It means one time. It means it happened, it's over, it's done with, boom, we're done, punctiliar action. It happened. Aorist, this taking off the old self, this putting on the new self that Paul is referring to, he wrote it in the aorist tense, meaning at one point in their lives, they took off their old selves, they put on the new. And that point, that particular action, that singular moment in their lives, Paul writes in a different place, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Paul says, when you are baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. You clothe yourself with Christ. In Romans 6, Paul says, don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know, Paul says, that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Baptism, where you die and you bury the old self and you come up to a new life with Jesus, where you bury an old way of thinking and God's Spirit moves in and makes you new. I'm not trying to fight with anyone here. Paul just listed baptism as one of the seven things that all Christians share together. But he does say baptism is a line of demarcation. It is a punctiliar action, a moment where we go from what we used to be to what we are now. We aren't anymore what we used to be. We're different. That all happened in a flash, in a moment. It was punctiliar. That is the aorist tense. Are you with me? Aorist. Did you hear about when the present and the past and the future all walked into the bar? It was tense. Tense. Aorist means one and done. Verbs in the present tense mean they keep happening. It's ongoing. It is a continuous action. That's what present tense means. And Paul says we need to keep on renewing our minds, present tense. We need to keep on learning, figuring stuff out, adding new information, new skills to us. The taking off and the putting on, that was a one-time deal, punctiliar, aorist. But being made new in our minds, changing day by day with God's help into better, that is present tense, and it keeps happening. Did you hear about the auto mechanic who liked drinking brake fluid? He drank so much brake fluid, his friends thought he might be addicted, but he insisted he could stop at any time. Paul says, stop living like the people around you. Because you don't wear those clothes anymore. You, Paul says, you now wear Jesus. And then he lists several articles of clothing that need to be replaced. Ways we can live life worthy of the calling we've received. Changes that are appropriate and possible for people who have taken off the old and put on the new. Number one, Paul says, truth or really bad consequences. In verse 25, Paul says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. Jesus only ever speaks truth, always. and to wear Jesus well, we too must speak truth. Do you remember when people first put on Jesus' uniform and two of them tried to speak falsely? Do you remember that? They tried to do that publicly. Ananias and Sapphira thought that they could lie regarding their offering, make it look a little bigger than it really was so people would think a little bit better of them than they really should. And it turns out that lying to a church carries a significant price tag. Instead of getting an extra heaping of praise, they got the first two plots in the church cemetery. And if the price tag for lying today was the same, how many of us would be buried already? The little boy in school listened to the story of George Washington telling his father about how he cut down the cherry tree with his axe. And the teacher said, "Why do you think George Washington's father didn't punish George Washington for that?" And the boy said, I don't know. Maybe George Washington was still holding the axe? Can you even imagine someone who always tells the truth? Watching a couple senators this week on television reminded me of this joke. How can you tell if a politician is lying? If his lips are moving? We have jokes. We expect our leaders to lie to us. Paul says, if you wear Jesus, don't live like Americans. Speak truthfully to each other. Number two, Paul says, Don't let the sun go down on angry me. In verse 26, Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. People who are part of a church will get angry with each other, guaranteed. If you've ever lived with brothers and sisters, you know that there are moments where you bump into each other and make each other mad. But if we're wearing new clothes, we take care of what angers us by dealing with it. Not by attacking, not passively, aggressively seeking revenge, not holding it inside of us, but by going to the person, seeking understanding, forgiving, working on restoring. That is so, so much better than the way most Americans do it, where they nurse grudges, they fuel anger, they strike out, they tear down, they rip apart, they seek payback. All of that is old clothing stuff. And it feels like it helps, but it doesn't really help you. It costs you. Did you hear about the girl jogger who each morning saw this weathered, wrinkled, little old man in a rocking chair on a porch of a house that she ran by? And he would always smile and wave at her. Seemed like a nice old man. So one day she stopped in and she said, "I always see you out here, sir, looking so happy. I just wondered, what is your secret to life?" And he said, "Well, I smoke 3 packs a day, I drink a quart of whiskey a day, I eat whatever I want, and I stay up really late." And the jogger said, "Wow, that's amazing. How old are you?" He said, 32. You can wear angry, you can wear hateful if you want to, but you won't stay healthy that way. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, you've got to deal with what makes you mad before the sun goes down. And no, you can't always fix a relationship in a day, but you can always deal with what's in your heart in a day. And people who put on Christ discover that a lot of what's been wrong in their lives is actually inside them, not outside. Number three thing Paul talks about, everybody's working for the weekend and to have some to give away. In verse 28, it says, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. There are lots of ways to steal. You can falsify expense reports. You can slip something into your pocket. You can scam somebody on Facebook. You can cheat on your taxes. You can shortchange customers. You can just take money. But again, living like people around us live often doesn't get us to where we think it's going to take us. Did you hear about the lady who walked into the butcher shop and asked if she could buy a chicken? End of the day. And the butcher said, "Sure." Went back in, brought a chicken out, weighed it, 2.5 pounds. Lady said, "Ooh, I really wanted a 3-pound chicken." And he knew that was the only chicken they had left. He said, "Just wait right here." He took the chicken back into the cooler. He stuffed it full of ice cubes. He brought it back out, weighed 3 pounds. Lady said, "Ooh, I've changed my mind. I would like both those chickens." People try to rip each other off because it seems like that's the way to get ahead. But Jesus says, no, don't. Paul says that we are to do something useful, that we are to do honest work. And not just so that we don't have to steal, but for those who wear Jesus, we work so that we'll have enough that we can give to people who are in need. I know a Willowbrook family that has a benevolence fund. Every month they save money so that when the opportunity comes to help people out, they have money that they've designated, set aside just for that, and they give it with delight. Most Americans think their paycheck is their money. They earned it. They can spend it as they choose. Most American Christians think that 90% of their paycheck is their money. They earned it. They can spend as they choose. But the Bible warns us not to be greedy. So how can you tell if you are? How can you tell if you spend too much? If you spend less than other people you know are spending, are you not greedy then? If you follow Dave Ramsey's principles, are you good? How do you know if you're greedy or not? Recently, I heard a preacher say, if you can't help people when you want to, you're probably spending too much on yourself. Which is kind of what Paul said a long time ago. Work so that you'll have something to share. Because that's what people who have put on the new self look like. Generous, helpful, nice. Number four, the fourth thing Paul talks about. He says, tell me something good, or don't say anything at all. Verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I did a word study in college on this verse. When it says no unwholesome word, I wanted to know what no means. Turns out in Greek, it says, don't let any putrid word come out of your mouth. It says, not any. So how many such words can you say today? What is your limit? Let me count. Zero. None. Not a zilch. Not one hurtful word out of your mouth today. Not any. And if you're ditching the old uniform for a new uniform, you choose your words carefully, helpfully, encouragingly. How much is that not at all like the people who live around you? Some of the cleverest cuts I have ever heard were between Winston Churchill and Lady Astor. Lady Astor once said to Churchill, "Why, Mr. Churchill, I believe you're drunk." And Winston Churchill said, "Well, Lady Astor, I believe you're ugly, but in the morning I will be sober." One time she said, "Mr. C, if you were my husband, I would put poison in your orange juice." He said, "Lady A, if you were my wife, I would drink it." One time she held the door open as he was walking in and she said, "Age before beauty." And he walked right through and said, "Pearls before swine." Funny, right? He was a master of sarcasm. Some of the most beautiful encouragements I've ever heard came between Jesus and ladies. When Jesus said to the woman who was caught in the wrong bed, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." To the woman who had had lady issues for a long time, he said, "Daughter, your confidence in me has healed you. Go in peace." To the mom of the sick girl, he said, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And if we'd been listening, we wouldn't have laughed like we would if we listened to Churchill. Instead, we would have said, "Wow, Jesus is good." People being trained to be like God in true righteousness and holiness hurt each other's less and less with their words. Instead, we build others up according to their needs. We speak life to people with our words. And the last thing Paul talks about here in this chapter, in this page, he says, "It'd do me good to do you good. Let me help." In verse 30, he says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Get rid of it, he says. Here's what hurts me. There are people amongst us who have been baptized, they have taken off the old, they have put on the new, but who have not continued to be made new in the attitudes and behaviors of their life. So they still have a bunch of old stinking stuff in their lives right now. There are people here who still yell at their families, and I mean out of control, veins in their neck bulging, furious, spitting mad. And that is old clothing, not new. And you don't have to be like that. There are some here who enjoy collecting and passing on bad news about others, hurtfully. There are some here who continue to stay in relationships that are so out of bounds, it's embarrassing. That's all old clothing, not new. And you'd think once you shed the disgusting stuff, you would not go back. I mean, why would you go back? And yet sometimes Christians do. And you can, sadly. All that first night in Saloy, while we were sleeping, while we were thinking about what was coming, we all kept saying to ourselves, I don't want to put those clothes back on. They're filthy. They stink. They will still be wet. That is so disgusting. I don't want to do that. We could not believe Russell was making us do that. We didn't think we could do it. We certainly didn't want to do it. But the next morning in the Panamania Mountains, when we got up, we put on those gross clothes from the day before. We all went, this is the worst. And it was rough. But after a couple of minutes of working in them again, same heat, same sun, same sweat, we didn't even think about it. We'd gone back to where we'd been. If we put off our old self and then we put it back on again, that's too sick to even consider, right? But you can. And after a bit, you can reacclimate to the filth. But really, why ever would you? No. Be renewed in your thinking day by day, present tense, continuously. Live differently. You can. You should. You could. He will help you. We will help you. Please. Some years ago, Willowbrook had a church volleyball team. And we had enough talented people that we won the championship of the league 2 years in a row, mostly because of me. I know that comes as a shock to some of you, especially those of you who have seen me play volleyball, but I played a key role in our team's winning. Number one, I drove my son to the game. And number two, I often provided comic relief during the game. Didn't mean to, but I did. So we won 2 years in a row. The following year, a girl on our team decided we needed to match when we played. We looked bad. We needed better. So she ordered jerseys, black jerseys, white lettering. I got to admit, they were pretty cool looking. And she handed them out to us before our first game, and we put them on, and we all walked into the gym. And I heard a guy say as we walked by, oh boy, now they've got shirts. Paul wants us to take off the old self and put on Christ so that when people see us living life now, they will say, oh boy, they've got shirts. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Stop living like Americans. Be baptized and keep learning how to wear Jesus well. That's what church is. Let's pray.